missionary work. So I joined Wycliffe Bible Translators in 2004, and I went to a school called GIAL, Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics. So at this school, there were 5 single men and 20 single women, and they all wanted to be involved in missions. Where better to find somebody described as your jungle woman than at a school at an odds of 5 to 20? So anyway, Pam and I got to know each other at Dallas, the Graduate School of Applied Linguistics, and then we went over to Indonesia in a group and came home and actually got married in 2007. We've now been married 9 years, not 49, as Mr. and Mrs. Ken Peterson. I'll be in an advanced age if I live to 49 years. But this is Pam. Together we have 3 children. We have Jonathan, Anna, and Julia. Jonathan is 5, Anna is 2, and Julia was 6 months last month, and Pam has informed me that she's now 7 months because 6 months was last month. But I'm just very thankful we don't count by days. So basically, a little bit of background on myself. I went to become a civil engineer at Ohio Northern University. I took a 4-year engineering course, which became 5 years, and graduated with a degree in engineering. I currently work as a civil engineer for the municipality of Tipp City. I'm currently taking Bible seminary courses through a program called Baptist Bible Seminary. It's the same course that Pastor Dale took. It's an online program. It's a Master's of Ministry program. And the goal would be to get 30 credit hours in the Master's of Ministry so that I can indeed enhance my ability to work overseas and teach in a Bible school or teach the locals more about the Christian ministry that where Pam and I's heart would be leading. So I want to thank First Baptist for their involvement in the scholarship program and the encouragement to go through the seminary program. I'm 2/3 of the way through, 19 credit hours out of 30 that are required. So in light of that, I'm now going to roll into the different types of mission work that we have been involved with. This is my son, Jonathan. He does have the fake chainsaw. I have the real chainsaw. I do not have Anna and Julia there. Back in 1998, 1999, in 2000, I joined an organization called Mercy Ships. Have any of you ever heard of Mercy Ships? We have a few people. Mercy Ships is an example. It is a medical ship. 35 different nationalities live on board with over 400 people. They use people all the way from janitors, secretaries, to the people who are doing the facial tumor removal, which are the surgeons, plastic surgeons, and then a surgeon called a maxillofacial surgeon. That is a doctor, dentist combined. I want to show you where my room was. My room was right there. So that was the porthole. I was in there with 4 other men. It was before I was married. You had 1 locker, 1 bed, and that was it. And that's where we stayed. If you had a family, you can't go there with more than 2 or 3 kids very easily. But if you indeed were single, they just shoved you in there, and that was the way it was. I'm going to read to you now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you guys will please turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12-20. I have the NIV version, and it's labeled One Body and Many Parts. The purpose of reading this is letting us know that as the church body at First Baptist Church in the Christian community, we all serve different roles. Some of us would be the toe, some of us would be the brain, but every part plays an important role. I'll begin. Chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. As a church body, we have those who can pray. We have those who can go. We have those who can minister locally at the local missions. We have those who are going to be equipped to go overseas. We're all one body with different parts. So never underestimate your ability to play a part in that role. The ship, as you can tell, these are before and after photos. This gentleman was in West Africa. That is a tumor on the left side, and that is the tumor that is removed on the right side. The mercy ships actually goes into these different ports, and they are still doing that. The ship that I was on is no longer in existence. There's a different one. They'll roll into the port, and they have a long line of people coming. They will perform a quick biopsy to determine if that is cancerous or non-cancerous. If it's non-cancerous, they indeed remove it. If it is not, they are not able to because there's not enough follow-up treatment. And in these cultures, typically folks with these types of tumors, they would be shunned. They wouldn't really be involved with different things. And that would indeed just grow until it prohibited him from eating. But in the culture in this country, it was typically Islamic. And the purpose of the mercy ship's ministry is the two hands of the gospel. You don't just go in and hand them a Bible or go in and remove the tumor, but they are on board. They're around Christians. You remove the tumor. And the idea is that the seed is planted for those out in the community. Here is a young lady who would have had a tumor as well. Again, these tumors are typically removed, but these are removed by the surgeons who are on board the ship, and they have an operating room. The ship itself was a 1955 model ship, pulled from a Greek graveyard by several folks who had an idea that they should create a hospital ship. It started as YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and it spun into what it is today, which is Separate Organization Mercy Ships. Even this young lady, you see that tumor. Her face is not 100% perfect, but it is certainly better than it was, and her life will have been changed forever. You may ask, why do these tumors occur in what would seem to be greater frequency than here? And the reason that I've heard from the doctors is they really don't, but when you and I have a small tumor anywhere, we go have it looked at, we take for granted that it can be easily removed. In these cultures, they don't have doctors that are able to do that, and even if they could, it may or may not be done properly. This young man was on the ship when I was there. And when you're on the ship, if you're one of the 400 passengers, they take your blood type and they say you are O positive, you're A negative. In this case, the folks who had his blood type were lined up on the ship that day and they were walking blood donors. And you can see the before and after. And it just truly amazes me. Now, my role on the ship was an engineer. When I joined the ship, they said, oh, John, you're a civil engineer. You'll make a great marine engineer. Now, that's very similar to someone saying, well, you work at Procter & Gamble and make toothpaste, you're probably a dentist. I mean, there's just no connection there. So I went to the ship as an engineer, and I was stationed in the bottom of the ship working as a marine engineer. I immediately made me a junior engineering officer, which means that I'm in charge of the motormen who run all the ship's internal workings on an 8-hour shift. And I said, I don't know anything about this stuff. There I learned to pray. There I learned to ask a lot of questions. And by the grace of God, the ship continued on. But that is part of the idea that we all function together as one unit. I was just the guy who kept the lights on for the surgeons to perform the surgery. It is one body. Here's a lady whose nose was gone for whatever reason. There were plastic surgeons who would donate their time. They typically come for short periods of time, 2 to 3 weeks or whatever it may be. On the ship, in order to join, you had to be a committed Christian. In the one instance when I was on the ship, they would accept plastic surgeons to come on not being Christians because it was such a specialized skill. Here is a young baby who had a hole in the roof of his mouth, unable to suckle. And so the baby was fattened up prior to the surgery. And you can see the cleft lip and the hole in the palate were easily fixed. I say easily. It's something that's fixed very easily. The baby would have perished if not, but the doctors did that very easily. Here's an older gentleman. In our culture, typically people do have their lips and cleft lips repaired at birth. You very seldom see anybody of any age at all who has not had this fixed. But this gentleman never had the opportunity. It indeed was fixed. And you can see the change it will make in his life. This young man had crossed eyes. I showed you where my room was. Outside my room, there would have been a little hallway. And I won't forget when I stepped out one day, they have the operating bed out there. And, I mean, it's a wide enough hallway, and they're fixing. I said, what are you guys doing? And they're fixing the crossed eyes and things like that right in the hallway. I mean, you use the space you have, and it was described as, I'm not an eye doctor if there's surgeons out there. It was not a difficult surgery to fix that condition in that young man. This is a gentleman. His name was Say, C-E. He actually had this tumor, and he would feed himself up underneath it and get it into his mouth. It would continue to grow until he, of course, would have probably starved to death. I don't have the after photo, but you can see that is his nostril right there. He was 17, and after the tumor is removed, he'll continue to be a witness in the small village where he is as to the Christians that indeed came and helped the This would be a waiting line for the examinations. People wait for days to come in for the chance to perhaps receive the changing surgeries that are available. Mobile eye exams are part of it. Mobile dental units. In these cultures in the West African region, they don't have a lot of dental work. So these dentists would come and they would perform many extractions. This would be the case. We take for granted what we have here in that regard. Here's the operating room. The recovery ward. On the ship at the time that I was on, everybody's just stacked up beside each other. There's not privacy as we would typically experience in our recovery rooms. Here's me as the engineer working. That is not me, but that is what I did. We were down in the basement. One of the interesting things, the ship was a 1955 model ship, and I will recall when they were trying to chip the rust off the internal part of the hull. Well, if anybody knows anything about ships, they chip far enough. Eventually, they found they made a hole. They told them to quit chipping. But you have bilge pipes that go through the ship. That's what drains the water out and you pump it outside. When you mix salt water with cast iron bilge pipes, it creates holes. One of my jobs was to try and patch all these holes. And that was an adventure because there were a lot of holes. It was really by the grace of God that everything kept going as well as it did. When I was actually on there, we had the chief engineer. He had his room upstairs. I was on duty. Does anybody know the ship is divided into starboard and port? Are there any Navy folks in here? I get them mixed up. I referred to the ship as a boat. They corrected me. It's not a boat. It's a ship. So that is important. So when you would pump all the water out of the right side of the ship would then swing to the left. And if the ship swung 3 to 4 degrees to the left, the toilets wouldn't flush. And so then you pump it out of the left and then swing back to the right. And that was one of my jobs, to try and keep it at 0 degrees or straight up. Because when the toilets wouldn't flush, it was a problem. And the chief engineer always had a fishbowl up in his room that fish swam in. And he'd call occasionally and say, "Hey, John, we're tilting too far to one side or the other." That was my small part in the ministry. If anybody has an interest in the ministry of mercy ships, they're always looking for different people for different roles. It's a traditional missionary role that is accomplished through support raising. And yes, it is extremely beneficial. The next ministry, and this would have been with my wife Pam, was Wycliffe Bible Translators. With the Wycliffe Bible Translators, I joined. I'd always wanted to go be a Bible translator and work in the rural regions and translate the Bible from whatever language to the other language, because there are still multiple thousand languages in the world that need translation. By the way, Daniel and Rachel Lewis are preparing to join Wycliffe and are going through the process now, and they will be serving in a capacity in an overseas state here very soon. So please inquire to them about that as time goes on. My role was a language surveyor. I would go out into this area. In Indonesia, you had 700 languages plus or minus, and I would go up and down the riverbanks, and I would try and find out which languages were needed for the translation and which ones perhaps were not viable for translation. Pam's goal was teaching at a missionary school, which would be the same role that Rachel would have. So Pam taught in the island of Papua. This is actually Papua, Indonesia. The island itself is Papua. Western half is the Indonesian portion of Papua. So that's where we lived. We were in Jakarta for language school, and that was a one-year program learning Indonesian. As I mentioned, Indonesian was a nine-month program. You come in fluent, you come in knowing nothing, you come out with semi-fluency. It was always interesting because the first month I went to my classes in Indonesia at the language school there, it was all in Indonesian. I didn't know when they'd assigned homework. It's literally in Indonesian. But I always seemed to get A's on everything. And in that culture, they didn't usually like to give you anything other than an A. Well, I was always impressed I got an A for not even knowing I had homework. So, but that comes down to the cultural differences. At the end of 9 months, I was able to speak, as was Pam. The region of Papua that we worked in was a highly animistic area. Animism is the worship of nature, the sun, and you'll see some of the traditional outfits that the people would have worn. When I was in Indonesia to perform the surveys, we would ride around in this type of a... We rode in this truck for 3 hours to get to a small village. Keep in mind, it's a big steel bed truck. We had 50 to 60 people in there when we were going, and it was hot, and I was the only individual with a 20-ounce water container. It was rather grueling and rather hot. Another way that we got up and down the riverbeds and to get to the locations would be in this boat. And if you see that 55-gallon drum of fuel oil there, right there, The man always sat right behind it and ran the engine. He always smoked. And I inquired, because I'd like to live once I finally got there. I said, won't that explode? And they reassured me that it's full enough of fuel that and there needs to be a little bit of void in order for it to explode. But I pointed out that we're going to be using that, and there might be a void. But all that to be said, we made it. The guy smoked the whole trip, and we lived. But that is one of the ways to get up to the, through the riverbed. And if you're interested in this type of overseas missions, there are a lot of overseas missions that can do this. There's new tribes, there are folks. If you have a heart for the people of the interior, you can. There are those opportunities out there. When we arrive in these villages doing the language surveys, this mucus-like substance is actually called papeda, and it's a starchy substance that's mixed together with water. And it looks like phlegm, and it tastes very similar, but it actually... That would be it. These would be the clams and the snails. And that's what you would be served out there. And you'd actually make it taste better by putting something on it called fish juice. And so you get a fish and you put the juice on it and it makes the phlegm papeda edible. But you always also keep in mind, we tend to have a variety of foods in our culture. We don't like to eat the same thing two nights in a row. But typically rice and papeda would be something that would be eaten on a regular basis in the rural regions of Papua. When you roll into a village, one of the things that you actually do, if you're the highest ranking official, you inherit all the guests. And so when we come up the riverbank, if Pastor Dale is the chief, we roll in, and this gentleman right here, he was the chief, police chief of the area. He accepted us into his house, and there were five of us, and you can see he had a very basic wood floor house, and we stayed there for as long as we needed to, and we supplied some of our food that we brought, and he supplied other food. And it's really a tremendous testimony, because in these instances the people were not Christians, but the culture dictated that they were to take care of us, and they did. Fishing. Working out in the communities, you'll see these individuals. This tribe that we are in, way in the interior, they were cannibals up until not too many years ago. Up until the 1960s in some of these areas, it was very remote, and the cannibalism has since stopped. But you can see their traditional nose ring. Here's us gathering linguistic data. Here's me asking the questions. And language viability, if you have people that are, and this is just a generalization, if you, people under age 20 are not speaking the tribal language, you typically would not send a translator into these regions, because by the time the translation's complete, it may or may not be able to be used. They would speak the Indonesian language that I learned, and that's what a lot of the youth are learning over time. This would be the traditional wear that a lot of the people in the highlands of the tribe called Dani would wear. These are the gourds. And that would be, it's phasing out amongst the youth. As the youth get to be more and more integrated into the modern day culture, it's always easier to find a job if you are having pants and shirt and not the traditional gourd on. And that's, you'll see that in other cultures as well. If you see in the Burmese, you have the big ears, you have the stretch necks, you have the earlobes and different issues of that nature. Those are changing over time. Another picture of the gentleman. Here would be people during a language survey. In the southern part of Papua, you have these houses, and the people would live up there, and they would roll the ladder up at night. I've always wondered what you would do if you were a sleepwalker. I guess you quickly worked your sleepwalkers out of the system, I suppose, but there are still folks that live in those, and not as many as there used to be. But I did not go to this. This is a picture that a friend and acquaintance took. As we go along, what's the next step? Again, as I mentioned, currently I am working as a civil engineer in a wonderful job. But as Pam and I have been looking, we came home from Indonesia in 2008, and our goal was perhaps to, we'd probably still be over there if our visas had not been revoked for a variety of reasons. There was nothing that was done wrong, but they were revoked. There's a school in Israel called the Institute of Holy Land Studies, Jerusalem University College. I've had a heart... I've enjoyed working with the Islamic population in Indonesia. Indonesia is 90% Islam. And this college actually offers a master's program in Middle Eastern religions, which teach about Islam, Judaism, and Christianity in that context, in the Middle Eastern context. And they're actually staffed by professors from a consortium of schools in the United States, Cedarville, and all of the Southern Baptist seminaries, and your mainline evangelical seminaries send a lot of students over there. So that's something that Pamela and I would like to do in the future. I think I would enjoy and would like to learn Arabic with the idea of being able to work with the Muslims that are throughout the world. That integrates into the 1040 window. Are you guys familiar with the 1040 window? The 1040 window would refer to longitude and latitude. It'd be 10 degrees. If you look at the line here, that's a longitude line. That's a latitude line. The area in that 1040 window, it shows where there would be Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. And that is where a lot of the ministry is needed to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And as far as your traditional missionaries going, a lot of people don't go to these areas. They're very difficult. So thank goodness I married a jungle woman who is up to such things. And Pam is very interested in mission work of this nature. So in the meantime, as I mentioned earlier, we are going to the Baptist. I am going to the Baptist Bible Seminary, continuing education there, with the idea of learning and going to this school. In closing, I would like to say, one of the people I enjoy asking questions is what I want to do with their life. Many times I ask people what they want to do, and they say, well, I'd like to do this, but I have not taken the chance and tried it. And I think it's a real danger that when you get to be 85 years old and you haven't tried what God intended for you, I think we've just got to take that step. If the Lord has on your heart to serve in a mission capacity, be it local or be it overseas, I encourage you to pursue that. Let me read to you in Genesis here a little bit about Moses. We all know who Moses is, don't we? And I always thought Moses probably wasn't afraid. But as I delved into it, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. A little side note. My eye doctor told me a few years ago I need bifocals. And I said, how do you know that, sir? He said, I've seen a lot of eyes. And I'm starting to agree with him here. So, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. It says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses didn't want to do it. He said, who am I? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken. I am slow of speech and tongue. We all look for excuses in our life while we may or may not step out and take that step in serving or doing what God would have in our life. But even Moses was making excuses. Well, Moses goes on in chapter 4, verse 13. He just said to God, but Moses said, oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. I mean, he was point blank. I just don't want to do it. Why don't you send somebody else? But look, if Moses had not been obedient, where would we be? Egypt. Still, maybe. The point being, don't hesitate to take the step out in faith if the Lord is calling you to missions. There's a man that I was speaking to a while back, and he is not from this area, but he said, John, I was telling him about Brother Andrew and taking Bibles to the Eastern Bloc nations. Brother Andrew stepped out and did this. It was a risk. It was back before the fall of the wall in 1989. And this young man that I was talking to said, John, you know, if I was ever diagnosed with terminal cancer, then I'd probably be wanting to go do something like that. And it really struck me that, and he was a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, that it would take being diagnosed with terminal cancer before you're actually willing to step out and try what you would want to try. He wanted to try it, but it was just a different view on life. And I'd argue that is not the proper approach. If you turn to Matthew 8:18, it talks about the cost of following Jesus. It says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is Matthew 8:19 and 20. And then it says, Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I would just encourage you, if you do have interest in local or overseas missions, pursue it, keeping in mind that we're all one in the body of Christ. And it comes down to you can serve in many different capacities here at the church or even over in Indonesia, Bangladesh, or any of the other things that were mentioned today. The closing verse will be this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I'm going to close in a prayer. And if anybody has any questions, please, I'll be out there at the front desk or in the area at the end. My wife and I are not returning to the mission field. We are not seeking support. I'm just here to share the different experiences, hoping to plant a seed in someone's heart. If you bow your heads, dear Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to share. And I pray that you'll use the words to reach people as you would have them to be reached. Just thank you for the church body. Pray that we can continue to reach all those around us with the gospel. In your name we pray.
Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. Appreciate John and his ministry and how God has used him. And what an encouragement for all of us to be thinking about how God may use us. Think about how God may use you in his work. Scripture says to go and make disciples. He doesn't say that to just pastors, church leaders, those who are gifted in evangelism. He says that to all of us. He says that to you and me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. He's with us wherever we go, whatever we're doing. We all have a part. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, from him, speaking of Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You have a part. You have a part in the matter of missions. It may not be in Indonesia, may not be in other parts of the world, may not be in California, New York City, or Chicago. But wherever it is, God has a part for you, even right here, where you are. Start there, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your work, at school. Start here in the ministry of FBC to do your part in missions, to go and make disciples. I don't know what that may look like for you. And right now, you may not know or understand what that may look like. But certainly be praying about how God may use you. In the pew in front of you, you have a communication card. I encourage everyone to fill out a communication card. But there's a section there where you can put a prayer request. Or maybe you have a question. Or maybe you'd like to jot down how God may have spoken to you through his word here today in John's challenge. Just jot that down on there. If it's personal, if it's private, put for pastors only. There's a little box you can check that. And the secretaries will just pass that on to the pastors. And we'll be praying for you. But again, be praying as to how about your part in missions and going and making disciples. In a moment, we'll be taking up our offering. That's an important part of making disciples. It's amazing how God takes our gifts and turns it into souls. So be faithful in your giving as we continue to perpetuate the ministry of FBC to the glory of God. Place that in there. Place your offering in the offering plate in your communication card. And then when Jeremy has to stand to sing, if you'd like someone to pray with you on any of these matters, or if you have some questions, don't hesitate. I'll be down front here, be willing to greet with you, have someone pray with you on these matters. Father, continue to work in our hearts, I pray. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.